Why is the tribulation period coming upon the earth?
To bring Israel back
to God. That's the whole purpose of it. Now we're in the beginning of the tribulation period. In the book of Revelation, in the sixth chapter, the Antichrist is coming on the scene.
You got the website
where all of these writings are and stuff. Israel is God's chosen people. It's His chosen nation. That's an absolute, irrevocable fact. In the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, God called Abraham to come out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And he did leave the land. And he went into Palestine. And God had promised even Noah's descendants that they would have this land. And that the sons of Ham through Canaan would take possession of this land, and they would build the land up and make it a land like flowing with milk and honey. Israel, the nation of Israel, actually the 12 tribes, later went down into Egypt, all of them, and God took them out by the hand of Moses and Aaron out of there and back and to Palestine again. After they were in the land of Palestine for a while, there were judges that judged them. They would come to God and be willing and reverent for a while, and then they would go away from God. And they started having some kind of a little bit of oppression from other nations around, and they had to fight some battles. And they told God that they wanted a king like the rest of the nations. Now, God didn't tell them that He wanted them to have a king. They told God they wanted a king to be like the rest of the nations, to lead them into battle. And He said, if that's what you want, you're going to have nothing but trouble, but I'm going to give you what you want. So He gave them Saul. What does Saul's name mean?
One asked for.
They asked for him so that God gave it to him, and He said, this is what you're going to get. You're going to have nothing but problems with taxes and kings and things from now on. And then God tore the kingdom out of Saul's hand and gave it to David. And Saul ruled over all the 12 tribes. David ruled over all the 12 tribes, and Solomon did. But then came up Jeroboam and Rehoboam, and Israel split north and south. Judah and Israel split up. And what the southern or the northern tribes were 10 tribes were called Israel, and then the southern were called Judah, and then later on they were referred to as just Jews. Later on, in time, it didn't make any difference. Well, God dealt with that nation through prophets, and every prophet had a message when they came to Israel, and it was repent. Repent, or I will drag you out of the land, I will beat you over the head until you straighten up, and then I'll bring you back. Okay? And that's just basically what God did, and that's how He had to deal with this rebellious people. Just like a bad kid. You know, you just have to just keep on whipping them and make it, you have to force them to do everything they need to do. And that's what God did with His rebellious children. Well, God used, first of all, Nebuchadnezzar to spank up Israel straight when He carried them off into Babylonian captivity. Then He used Cyrus, king of Persia, and he corrected them. The Assyrians, he used them to correct the tribes of Israel. And finally, they came back into the land through captivity. But then the Alexander the Great came on the scene, and he conquered all the known empire, and his power occupied Palestine again. Okay. Then after the Greek Empire fell apart, after Alexander the Great, then the Roman Empire stood up. And Israel was under the yoke of Rome when Jesus was born. All right. They were under the yoke until Jesus was born. And Jesus came upon a land that was ravaged with hatred. The Jews hated the Romans. They just hated them. And the Romans didn't quite understand the Jews, and there was a constant conflict. The political parties in there were the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and they were trying. There was even a group called the Essenes that didn't want to have anything to do with national Israel. They were very spiritual people. They lived down by the Dead Sea, and that's who copied the Dead Sea Scrolls, were the Essenes. Well, during that period of time, God was dealing with them through His Son. The King of Israel came. How did Israel accept their king? They murdered him, is what they did. They murdered the king. And God said here, and we see the age of the law, God was going to disperse Israel. Jesus sat up on the Mount of Olives one time, and He looked over to Jerusalem, and He said, "O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, how many times I would have gathered you like a mother hen does her baby chicks, but you would not come. You wouldn't come. You wouldn't have anything to do with me." And He cried and cried and cried. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, He sweat blood one night under the pressures of redeeming us back to Himself. The Messiah had come. He had been rejected by the religious leaders, and He rejected them too, didn't He? He went into the temple area and made a whip and beat the tar out of them and turned over their benches and said that you're a bankrupt people. You didn't do what I told you to do. You have become robbers and thieves. And that's what they had. It had become a religion. And when the King of Israel came to Israel, the Messiah came to Israel, they weren't ready for that kind of a king. They wanted one coming in on a white horse. Well, we saw in Revelation 6 and 1, we saw the Antichrist coming in on a white horse. That's the kind of king they wanted. Well, Jesus told them that not many days from now, as He looked over to Jerusalem, there won't be one stone left upon another stone. After Jesus was crucified and He rose from the grave, about 66 A.D., Israel began to rebel against the Roman Empire. They started having civil disturbances. They tried to do some guerrilla warfare. Well, they killed a bunch of Romans at that time when they were rebelling, and they thought that they could take their land back from the Roman Empire because the Roman Empire was waning. Titus Caesar says, "I'm going to stop, completely do away with the Jewish problem. I'm going to go in there and kill them. I'm going to drag them off into other lands, and I'm going to drag them out of here." Well, look what's going to happen. God had told in Ezekiel, the 36th chapter, verses 16 through 19, that Israel would be dispersed throughout all the nations. By AD 70, Caesar went in and completely destroyed and leveled the city of Jerusalem. There wasn't one stone left upon another, just like Jesus says. The whole city was leveled and tore up and busted up. You couldn't tell where one thing was. All the whole area. He cut down every olive tree on the Mount of Olives. And salt was very expensive back in those days. He took salt and threw it all over the ground and took teams of animals and plowed the salt in the ground so nothing would grow. He said, "I'm going to stop these people. We're going to cure the Jewish problem." And they went through all the nations of Europe and Africa, just everywhere they were dispersed. Jews at one time sold so cheap that they would take a man and work him until he died and didn't even feed him. Because it was cheaper to buy another one than to feed this one. Now, I mean, they were just, you can't even imagine. They dispersed them all through the world. Well, finally, at the end of the 500s and beginning in the 600s, which would be the 7th century, there was a man came on the scene called Mohammed among the Arab nations, and he unified the Arab nations under a religion that we call the Muslims or Islam today. And he said he received a revelation from God, and he was the last great prophet that God would send. Jesus was a prophet, but he was nothing compared to Mohammed. He unified the Arab nations. and they went in and took the land of Palestine over. And they wrestled between the that, and there were a few Jews left in the land that were called Zionists all down through the ages. There were just a few hit out here and there, but not very many. They're just, you know, most of them were gone out of the land. Turkey got in there, and they were part of the empire, and there was wars raging from the Middle East all the way into Europe, back and forth. How many of you ever seen the tile roofs of Spain? You know, those tile, terracotta tile roofs? You see them on Spanish-style homes. That's not Spanish-style homes. Did you know that? You know where it came from? That's Arab. That's Turkish. You go over there, that's where it came from. It came because they went up there and conquering all the way into Spain and everything. So the empires went back and forth, ravaged back and forth. Finally, through about the 1100 to the 1300, the Roman Catholic Church came into great power at that time. And they were a known worldwide power. And King Louis of France decided that he would gather a group of volunteer soldiers, and they were going to go take those pagans, that land of Palestine, away from those pagans, because that's where Jesus walked. And they were going to take all that land back. So they did. They went back over there and they took the land back away from the Arabs and the Turks, and they established what they called the Byzantine Empire. And basically it was the Catholic Church in that area. And they established churches through there, and some of the churches, if you go back in that area, you'll see them all the way back in through there. Well, that went on until World War I. That's a long time. World War I. And Turkey lined up with Germany in World War I. And that was the wrong thing to do, because that was a losing side. So they lost control of Palestine. Then England, or Britain, Great Britain, gained control of it. They were overseers. Look, you know, they took care of the postal service from that area. They made sure that there was a military. They tried people that were criminals and all of this during that period of time. And finally, in 1922, there was a guy by the name of Balfour. And James Arthur Balfour decided, he was a Christian, and he decided that they didn't know what to do with the Jewish people. They were just here and there and everywhere, scattered throughout all the nations. And wherever they were in the nations, God didn't let them set too well. You know, if you're a child of God and you're out running around in the bars and stuff, He's going to give you a hot foot and a hot seat. He's not going to let you stay there. That's just the way it is. That's the way it is. God promised Abraham that He would bless those that blessed his seed and curse those that cursed him. But from all during these ages, they had been cursed a lot, and God was punishing them for what they did to the Messiah. And every land where they went, they were persecuted tremendously. There's one thing about the Jewish people that God did. He blessed them. They always, wherever they went, they made plenty of money. And they gained control and power. Okay? And after World War I in Germany, a lot of Jewish people gained a lot of power and control, and control of the banking systems throughout the world. And there were a lot of political undertones all over. But Balfour said in 1922, it was a Balfour Treaty that said that any Jew that wanted to go back to the land of Palestine could go back. But those Arabs over there were like a bunch of pirates. Anytime a Jew come wandering in there with any money, something, they'd cut his throat. I mean, he might get over there, but he wasn't going to live very long, so that treaty didn't work out too well. All through the world, these Jews were still out there. Nobody had come back to the land of Israel. And most of the people in the world, when they talk about the nation of Israel in the Bible, they thought it was referring to the church, because Israel was gone. But the plain, literal teaching of the Scripture says that Israel was God's nation and that He was going to bring them back into the land. So God allowed Hitler to come on the scene. Everybody heard of Hitler? And all through these different nations, Spain gave Israel, the Jews, a hard time in Spain. That's how they started the hawk shops and everything. They couldn't have banks in some place. You know what a hawk shop is? That's a bank. That's a savings and loan place. That's what it is, where they loan you money on real property. That's how the hawk shops got. It was because of what happened in Spain. All through all the nations, the Jews were all over. But wherever they were, God kept the fire lit under them. They couldn't sit down very. It was a hot seat. And during World War II, he really made their seats hot. There was over 6 million of them in Germany killed. Just murdered. Not on the firing lines or anything, but they were killing them. The Jews had gone into Germany, and they had gained a lot of political control. And after World War I, the Jews, or the Germans, were put down as a people. They were humiliated. And Hitler came on the scene and he says, I'm going to give us back. We're going to have a 1,000-year reign. Just do what I tell you. Our problems are those Jews. Those dirty rats are our problems. So we're going to do away from them. We're just going to exterminate them. Because they are our biggest problem. And so he thought about doing it, and they had these work camps and everything we've all heard about, all of the places where they burned them in furnaces and gassed them and all the things that they did to them and starved them to death. That happened. God allowed it to happen. That's God's nation. Guess what happened to Hitler? His powers fell apart. He had the greatest army in the world. He was just walking through the world, just taking one over country after the other. But he made one very fatal mistake. He messed with God's stuff. And he got in trouble. And God stopped him. But he also used him because he made them so miserable that they would want a land back. After World War II, there were Jews floating around in displaced persons camps all over the world. Displaced person camps. They even had ships out floating around in the Mediterranean and in the Atlantic, floating around with Jews on them because they didn't know where to put them. They were floating refugee camps. Finally, two or three of them got over in the bay in the Mediterranean over there by Haifa, and they had broken down. They were out there, and these Jews got out there and started looking over there at their ancient homeland. And they were jumping in the ocean and swimming over. Some of them drowning and whatever, but they were swimming in and going to shore. Didn't have a dime. Didn't have anything but the clothes on their back, if they even had very many of those. But they weren't going to go back to those ships. And they went in there and they started settling the land. Finally, there was a League of Nations that posted military people all up and down there that tried to get them out of the land, tried to get them back. And finally they decided, we've got to do something with these Jews. So in 1947, they started a work group on what can we do for the Jewish people. We got people all over the world and are wanting to leave. We got people in all the Mideastern and all the countries along the Mediterranean out there. We got them down in Yemen, and they were down, they were basically slaves all over. God didn't let them rest their foot. They couldn't rest and stay in the lands. He was going to make them come back. He was going to start drawing them. He said, I'm going to draw you back. I'm going to put hooks in your jaws like a fish and draw you back. And he did. He made them want to leave. And those Jews wanted a homeland where they could call their own. Finally, May the 14th, 1948, they were declared a nation. And they could go back. And the first thing that they did, one of the first amendments to their Constitution, or articles in the Constitution, says that any Jew, any place in the world, can come home to this land and have a place. And how big is the nation of Israel? Well, not that big. You know Southern California Basin? It's about 50 miles long, wide and about 150 miles long. That's it. That's it. But they started going from all over the world into there. And by the way, these rascals had money. God blessed them. They got in trouble out there. They just weren't... God wouldn't let them rest anywhere in the world. The Jews America and Britain took in all the refugees they could take in. That's why we got all those Jews in New York. All over. That's where they were coming in. They got a lot of money and control because of the banking systems. And they started helping and putting all the money they could put in for a homeland. In 1950, the Amen said that all the Jews can leave our country that want to leave a country, but they have to leave every dime in the banks. They can't take anything with you. They can't have any land or anything. If you'll sign over your land, you can leave the land and go back to Israel. And thousands of them went back. And same thing from Turkey and all those nations. They were taking everything they had to go back. Well, those countries were getting rich because all the money that they had in the banks and everything was theirs. But they were going back and becoming penniless to go back to the land because God had not let them rest. Well, May the 15th, 1948, guess what happened to Israel?
War.
They were one day old. Five nations attacked them that day. One day old. The nation was one day old, and five nations attacked them, and they whipped them. They didn't hardly have a thing. I think they had a gun on the north and a gun on the south. And these Syrian tanks come running in there, and the head tank, they busted it, one of them guns, and blew it up, and the Syrians turned around and left. That's all they had. They didn't have any ammunition or anything. They were fighting a war without anything to fight with. And they had bootlegged those guns into the country. But God allowed that to happen. And every war that they have fought since then, they gained land. And now you know what's going on where we're right now. We've got another war over there. Guess what? The next thing that's coming on the scene, what's going to happen? We're going to have a world leader of peace, and that's the one that came in on Revelation, the 6th chapter. All right. Israel came all the way through all these thousands of years as a nation. Thousands of years. Dispersed throughout the world and then drawn back into their land by the God of heaven. And he said down here in Ezekiel 36, 20-24, that I'm going to gather you back in the land. And he gathered them back in the land. Let's look one other verse in the Old Testament before we get back in the book of Revelation. Go to the book of Amos. Amos, the 9th chapter. If you have a Bible with you tonight. Verse 14 and verse 15. He said, I will restore the captivity of my people Israel. And they will rebuild the ruined cities, and they will live in them. And they will also plant vineyards and drink their wine, and make gardens and eat their fruit. I will also plant them on their land, and they will not again be rooted out from their land, which I gave them, says the Lord God. When Israel went back into the land, Jews have never been farmers. They've been bankers and diamond dealers and gold merchants and things like that. But they went in that land and made it so fruit and so fertile, it's unbelievable. They are the world's leader in agriculture. They have the best armed services in the world. One Jew can whip five of anybody else anywhere. That's just the way it is. That's the way it is. Now, they are the best army in the world. They have led out in solar energy, in atomic energy, desalinization plants and everything. They're world leaders. That little nation began with nothing. And in 50 years, they are a world-leading nation in the world. 50 miles wide and 150 miles long. Just think about that now. That's got to be the providence of God. It can't be anything else. But He's getting ready to deal with them. The Dead Sea is the Dead Sea, isn't it? Do you know how much that Dead Sea is worth? Hey, brother, you've been over to Israel. Do you know how much the Dead Sea is worth?
Nothing. Water.
The minerals in that Dead Sea is worth more than all the printed money in all the nations in the world today. Do you know that? That's a fact. The minerals and wealth in the Dead Sea are worth more than all the money printed in the world today. That's how valuable that Dead Sea is. And they're mining it, just right and left. They're shipping fertilizers out of there, just all kinds of stuff, going all over the Middle East and Europe from that little area. That's wealth. And all the nations have their eyeballs on that. The Palestinians, they want it back. They want that land back. And that's what they're fighting about over there today. And Israel fought and bought that land with blood. And only a fool would give them the land back. I mean, when you go in and you win an area like they did, they won the borders around there. Those are a buffer zone around them. They can't live them back, give them back to them, because their enemies are going to be right there on the doorsteps again. They're going to have problems. You're over there fighting all the time, probably, up and down and shit. You're in the Navy, aren't you?
Yes. Yeah.
And good to have you here tonight, too. But there, when you got the enemy right next to your nose, you've got a problem. You've got to keep them away from you just a little bit. All the world politics and everything else, but this good common sense tells you you need a perimeter around your area. And that's what they've had for years, but they're starting to give that back. And now that they're giving it back, they're having problems. They're being attacked because the enemy is too close again.
They want the high ground,
yeah. The Golan Heights. When I was in Israel, I don't know over there in those hotels in Israel, do they still have the black ops screens and everything in them where you go in there? And, yeah. When I was over there in 1975, of course, it was warring every which direction. But they had speakers in there to tell you when to pull them. And they had blackout shades over the windows and everything. And if you looked out there, outside the window, you'd see bullet holes all in all of those things. And they were really thick concrete block buildings. But there are bullet holes all over them where they're sniping. And that ground was the buffer zone. Well, guess what? The Antichrist comes on the scene. Revelation 6 and 1, which we talked about last week. Now, he came on the scene propagating peace and safety. The Jews have always looked for the Messiah to come in on the white horse, not a donkey like Jesus did. They want one coming in on a white horse, a warrior. And you know, that Messiah, that Antichrist is coming on. What does the word Antichrist mean anyway?
Against
Christ. And it can also mean false Christ. The fake against the real. Okay? That's what it can mean, the false Christ, or the fake against the real. Well, the real Christ came to them. The real Messiah, God's Son, God in the flesh, came to Israel. And they rejected Him. And they were dispersed throughout all the world. And you heard it. A short capture, in a capsule as close as I can make it tonight, of the history of all the nation of Israel, all down through the ages, what happened to them. Real brief, but there it is. God is going to deal with that people. They are His nation. But they have never been real excited about God's rules. They have their own. And that's it. When Jesus came on to the nation of Israel, they had the law of Moses, didn't they? God gave the law of Moses through Moses to them. But they had reinterpreted the law. They changed it. All right? And it was not the same law that God had given them. And Jesus said, you have perverted the law. You've done violence. You've wrested the Scriptures to your damnation. And now you're damned. And he said, you're going out making disciples that are twice as damned as you are. You have perverted my law and made it something that it wasn't. And he, you know, in the book of Matthew, he just went on and says, whoa. What does the word whoa mean? It's eulah in Greek. That's a... It's an exclamation of danger. Destruction. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. He just said that over and over again, and he condemned them for what they had done. When this false Messiah comes on the road, he's going to pat these people over there. Oh, you're wonderful people. We're going to take the law that you've interpreted, and we're going to lead the whole world in righteousness. We're going to show people how to live with each other and get along, and all the Western nations will be under this Antichrist. And we're going to look at it just a little bit more in Revelation 6 and verse 7. Kai? Hote?
Hote.
Enoixin?
Enoixin.
Tain?
Tain.
Sfragida?
Sfragida.
Tain?
Tain.
Tetartain?
Tetartain.
Ekusa?
Ekusa.
Phonane?
Phonane.
Tu?
Tu.
Tetarton?
Tetarton.
Zou?
Zou.
Logontos?
Logontos.
Eraku?
Eraku.
And it translates, and it says, "And when he opened up the seal, the fourth, I heard a voice or a sound, the fourth living being saying, come." The fourth seal is opened. Now on that little chart that I gave you, how many of you got the chart?
Do any of you have anything? I know you don't have one. You don't have one at all? Alright, anybody else need one? I got two more to go. Huh? You need one? Brother, do you have one, Dave? Here, do you want one?
Hand drawn chart. The fourth seal is open. And these seals are signs of destruction. Verse 6, chapter 6 and verse 8. Let's go into that one now. Kai?
Kai.
Idon?
Idon.
Kai?
Kai.
Edu, Hippos, Chloros, Kai, Ho, Kathaimenos, Epanu, Alto, Onama, Alto, Ho, Thanatos, Kai, Ho, Hades, Akulithe, Meth, Altu, Kai, Edolton, Altois, Excusia, Epi, To, Tetarton, Tase, Gaze, Apolketani,
An,
Ramphia,
Kai,
An, Limo, Kai, N, Thanato, Kai, Hippo, Tone, Therion, Tase, Gaze. Let's go back and translate it now. And I saw. Alright? This is what John saw when the seal was opened up. This was flashed before him, and he actually saw the scene of what was happening. He saw the scene. See, God had taken him from that little island of Patmos and transported him into time. He wasn't the fly returns or any of that, but this was a real time machine, God's time machine. Took him to this period of time and showed him what was going to happen. And this is how John wrote it down in his words. Remember, John lived 2,000 years ago. When he saw something, he had to try to accommodate his mind with his words to tell you what he saw, because he didn't live in the 21st and the 22nd centuries like we do. All right? And I saw, literally was, he saw the scene, and you behold, now he's telling us, you behold a horse, the word hippos. All right? The word hippopotamus comes from this, and that hippopotamus means a water horse. That's what the Greeks called the hippopotamus, was water horses. Here, where's this horse? And then it says chloros. Chloros. How many of you ever heard of chlorophyll? That's the word chlorophyll comes from. What color is chlorophyll?
Green.
Green. All right. This is a green horse. That's what color it is. It's a green horse. How many of you knew this was a green horse? Anybody here know this? Oh, to say that of you. and the side notes?
Yeah.
All right. This is a green horse. How many of you have ever seen a green horse?
Sickly yellowish green horse.
All right. It's green. All right. It's a green horse. A green horse. This is an unusual horse. I have never seen a green horse. Have you? What do you think this means? Huh?
Wizard of Oz.
We're not over there in Oz land or whatever. Was that where the Land of Oz? Is that what? You know, I never watched that show yet. And I saw a green horse. Green. How many of you ever, this is a terrible thing to say, but how many of you ever seen somebody who was dead that wasn't embalmed, that had been dead for 2 or 3 days? That's the color they are. That's the color they are. It's a color of death. It's a color of a person when they die. All your blood turns, you turn a greenish, blackish looking color. That's what you color, you turn, if you're not embalmed. Okay? It's the color of death. And I saw a death colored green horse, and the one sitting upon him, or upon it, is named to him the death. The death. Ho Thanatos. Look at that. Ho Thanatos. The death. What is the word for dead people in Greek? Does anybody remember that word? I can bring my little pen back.
Can we just read it?
What's the word for dead in Greek? When you're dead, you're dead. That's when you're a dead body. All right, that's necro.
Spanish?
Huh? No. Anybody remember that? Do you remember that, Brother Ken? You've been in Greek for a long time.
I don't remember.
That's for a person, for a dead person. A dead one. Okay? He's a necros. A dead person. But this is a thanatos. That's a different kind of dead. That's double dead. Double dead. 6 and 8. The one sitting upon him named to him the death. This one is double dead. He's going to die, all right, but he's going to be separated for God with thanatos death. That's the separation death, this thanatos. That's permanently separated from God. Separated and kicked out. Anathema. Anathema. Anathema means accursed. The word anathema, it kind of corresponds with the same word, this kind of death. But anathema, it comes from the Greek word ana antithemi. And that means the place upon the wall. In the ancient cultures, not in Israel culture of Israel. Now they did this in Israel too later on. They gathered this from other nations. But in any pagan society, sometimes they would dedicate something to their pagan gods. If they dedicated a child, they could not get it back. If you dedicated one of your children to the god of Baal, you couldn't buy him back. Later on, you decided you wanted the child back. You can't get him back. He is irrevocably given. He is placed upon the wall forever, and you cannot redeem him back. So he's unredeemable. Okay? If you gave an item, and they took that item and placed it upon a wall in a pagan temple, you could not buy it back later. It could never be bought back. It was unredeemable. This is that kind of dead. This is unredeemable dead. This is double dead. Dead, this is the kind of death that they take this death and put it in the lake of fire, which burns forever and ever. Double death. The name upon him was death. And then it says, and Hades kept on following after him. The name upon him was spiritual death. How many of you ever see cars going down the road with the name of a company that owns it? Okay, that's what it's talking about here. These were insignias. when in the olden times, when it's like you have a car that has a general petroleum on it or whatever else it says, whoever you work for, and you go down the road and that's whose car it was, a refinery or Tosco or Texaco or Mobil Oil Company or whatever, you see it going down the road and you see that name on it. That's who owns it. This horse had a name on it. This man came out on a platform, he came out like a peacemaker. But he's a killer. He's bringing death and hell with him. He's bringing spiritual separation. Remember the mark of the beast? We're going to get into that pretty soon. The mark of the beast. One of the things that this Antichrist is going to do, he's going to say, well, we're not going to have any stealing among my countries. We're not going to have any more robbery, no more crime. I'm going to just... There's no more money. Money won't do any good. We got the Mormons out there building up 7 years of this and that and putting money in the bank and gold and silver. People are getting gold and silver and bullion and putting it back for these hard times, you know. Won't be doing one bit of good. Everything you got's going to be confiscated. We already saw during the good times that you're going to work 8 or 10 or 15 or 16 hours a day and all you're going to get for wages is what? Just enough to feed you. And not even enough to feed you. That one penny there stands for a day's wages. Don't even get the word penny in mind. Just you translate that in the modern English, he says, that's a day's wages. Has anything to do with a penny. All right? That's King James time. Forget it. A day's wages. A day's wages. You're only going to get enough to eat for all of a day's work, for all the work that you can put out. That's what you're going to get. And that's the good times. Remember when I told you when they carried those Jews off into foreign lands, and they were so cheap because there were so many of them as slaves, that they would buy one of them and work him till he fell over dead and wouldn't even hardly feed him at all, and just go buy another one. Human life in periods of times is real cheap. Human life is going to be super cheap during the tribulation period. God brought those people back into that land to deal with them again, to bring them back to Him. In Luke, the 21st chapter, those of you that have a Bible with you, Luke 21 and verse 20. And when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is at hand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are in the midst of the city depart, and let not those who are in the country enter the city. Jesus is talking here. He's talking about this time, this period of time we live in. Right here during this tribulation period. We aren't there, but they are. Because these are the days of vengeance, in order that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe to those who are with child and those who nurse babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Israel here. Israel, you're under the wrath of God. You crucified the Messiah. And I'm going to whip you and I'm going to bring you back to me. You know, this is real typical of a rebellious child of God. One thing I want to say, though, there's a lot of people that walk to the altar and go through the ceremony of baptism that aren't born again. Because when God calls you and He convicts your heart of sin and He calls you to Him, He also grants you repentance, doesn't He? That means you're sorry for what you've done in your life. You are sorry for it. You don't want that. You see where that's taking you. You know where it's taking you? To hell. Thanatos. That's where it's taking you. Your old ways were taking you to hell, and you're sorry for them. God has granted you repentance, and you beg God to forgive you. And you change your life. Your heart's changed. You may fall into sin later on in your life, and almost every... Has anybody ever here that's been saved ever not fallen into sin somewhere or another? God, brother, now you just did.
You're quiet.
God will knock your head off if you go that way. You do. You get out there and where you don't belong, and God will whip you until you come back. And that's what God's doing to Israel in this period of time right here. He's beating the tar out of them. He's going to straighten them up and make them straight. He's going to make them fly the walk to straight and narrow. And they will. They were gathered throughout all the world. And then in verse 25, until the times of Gentiles be fulfilled. The Lord gave the kingdom to the Gentiles, the church age. God dispersed Israel. See on this little chart here, He dispersed Israel. And He's going to disperse Israel, but He's going to regather Israel. And at the end, how do you know that we're coming into the tribulation period that time?
Rapture.
Well, how do we know that? What is one of the signs of it? The regathering of Israel.
They're all going back home.
Yeah. That's the reason we know that the end times are here, because God has regathered Israel, and Israel has become a nation after 2,000 years. Nobody thought it could ever happen. All right. And then in the last days, after the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, when every person in the church age has been saved, all right, and God raptures His people to be with Him and God, and all the saved are taken out of the world, then hell breaks loose on earth. It's simple as that. That's the one, remember the one, the one riding on the horse was death, and hell followed him. Literally, hell kept on following him, is what it says. That's in the imperfect tense. And the signs and the sun and the moon and the stars and upon the earth, dismay among the nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and expectation of the things which are coming upon the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then you will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with great power and great glory. And that's at the end of the tribulation period. Go back and look now. This book is fascinating. But you can't study the book of Revelation without looking at the book of Genesis and everything between Genesis and the book of Revelation. It's there. All of the books contain the prophecy. How many of you know what history is? We talked about history, didn't we? You know what prophecy is? In Hebrew, it's a real beautiful. It's a future perfect. You've studied Hebrew a little bit, brother. It's future perfect. How in the world do you do? Say something that's going to happen in the future? I will go. In Hebrew, actually, it's not I will go, but I will have gone. Or it will have happened. God, when He speaks something, it is so sure as if it already happened. We saw that in the book of Luke. We saw in the book of Amos what would happen. And God spoke it in such a language as it was so sure that it had already happened sometimes. If you translated it perfectly into English from the Hebrew. These things are going to come upon the earth. John saw them as if they were happening right then. And you know what? They're going to happen. Israel may have been scattered throughout all the nations, but God was powerful enough, and His eternal purpose and unpreventable progress and sovereignty brought them back into their land by making them a stinking wherever they want. God says, I'm going to call you to stink wherever you go. They're not going to like you. You're going to be stinkers. And they have been, haven't they? Huh? They have been. Wherever they want, they stunk. They were little skunks. Nobody wants a skunk around. You know, they smell bad. Nobody but another skunk. The way it is. I saw, and behold, this death green horse, and the one sitting upon him, the name upon him was death. And hell kept on following after him. And it was given to them authority over one-fourth of the inhabited earth. The Western nations that are under the Antichrist, they're the ones that are going to be under the Antichrist, and Israel is going to be leading out, okay, as a leader. They're going to lead the Western nations in righteousness and in truth and in true humanity to one another. Peace. This is the way it's going to be. No robbery, no nothing, no problem. Just give me the power in your hands and I'll take care of you. Over one-fourth of the earth, which is the people that he's over, he said to kill with a sword. He can kill them all. He has the power to do it. He can kill them. Now, back then they used swords. Now we use M14s and whatever else is big guns, 50 and 125 millimeter. What's some of them big guns you have on those ships?
50 caliber.
50 caliber? Big guns. Mowing people down. They got helicopters they can fly in and level an area with guns on it. Just all kinds of guns. Just spray it with guns. That's what it's talking about here. The ability to kill. To devastate. And then after you kill people, what happens? Then it causes, it says, and in or with famine. With famine. Famine. And with death, once you kill these people, when they have the mark of the beast upon them, when the person dies, then what happens? They go to hell. It's a straight ticket to hell. They take the mark of the beast. They got an eternal ticket to where they're going, and that's hell, separated from God. By wild, swift-running beast, Therions. Therion. The word Therion in Greek means a swift-running animal, like a leopard or a dog. A swift-running animal that can run and kill. People come into my yard all the time. And how many of you have been out to my house? Have you ever seen that monster dog we have out there, old Bruno? He's a big Rottweiler. That dog wouldn't hurt anybody. If you bump him, he will squeal and take off running. But that dude is armed with some mean-looking teeth and a great big head. Anybody comes in the yard, that dog scares them to death. Even if he goes, woof, you know, like that. And they all run it. Because those dogs are supposed to kill somebody. They're mean-looking things. Ever seen the movie Omen? You know, they got those Rottweilers in there. Well, old Bruno is a big pussycat. But if he just knew how much power he had, that dog weighs over 100 pounds. And he has a tremendous amount of power. He can run and kill. Now, they have drug dogs, don't they? You know what a drug dog is?
Mm-hmm.
What does it do?
It sniffs out
drugs. Well, during this period of time, these dogs are going to be heat-seeking missiles. During World War I and World War II, they used dogs to go into the trenches and everything and get through there and kill. And whatever they had killer dogs and killer animals. The Antichrist is going to use that dogs and swift-running animals again to kill people with. That's what it's talking about. Swift-running beasts to kill.
Like hunting dogs?
Yeah, hunting dogs. He's going to use hunting dogs on people. You know, like, how many of you ever heard of the movie Cool Hand Luke? You know, they kept chasing him with dogs and stuff. That's exactly what it's talking about here. All of those people that won't take the mark of the beast are those that have taken the mark of the beast and don't like the job that he's doing and try to rebel, they're dead meat. They're dead. He's going to stick these animals on them. Verse 6 and chapter 6 and verse 9. Tai. Okay. Noixin. Tain. Peptane. Strongizda. Idon, Hippocato, Tu, Thesasiteru, Tos, Sukas, Tone, Esbogmenon, Dia, Tone, Logon, Tu, Thiu, Kai, Dia.
Dia.
Pain.
Pain.
Martyrion.
Martyrion.
Pain.
Pain.
Ekon. Let's go back and look at it in the English now. Translated. The fifth seal is open, is what happens here. And when he opened up the fifth seal, the word seal there now. This is a seal. Remember what kind of seal it is? Brother Ken, tell us.
Well, you would roll up a scroll and mm-hmm. seal it, and roll up a little more and seal it again.
Yeah.
And just they keep on sealing things. And
all right, so this scroll is being unopened. It's rolled out. But only the Son of God can open those seals. He is the only one worthy. He is the heir of the whole universe. Only, this is like a will, a title deed to the all the creation of God and how He's going to bring it back into His power again. And these seals, as they're broken, only He or the executor of the will under law, the Roman law back then, could open and break those seals. So here we have this, the Son of God opening and breaking the seals to this title deed, the earth. And this is how He's going to bring it back. And this is how He's going to bring these people back under His controlling, loving hand again. Back to where He can use them. And Israel will be the head of God's kingdom on earth for 1,000 years during that 1,000-year reign of Christ. And I saw a seal, and down under, hippokato, that means down under. Down under the sacrificial altar. Down under the blood of Jesus Christ. These people have been covered by the blood that have died during this period of time already. There's a whole bunch of people that have died already during the tribulation people. And some of these people died because of the testimony of Jesus. Remember I told you? What happened the days of Noah? God shut the door on the ark and it started raining. On the outside of that ark, there's a bunch of people who began to believe about the flood coming. But they had to die. The door was shut. After the rapture, there are going to be some people that are going to believe on earth, but the door is shut. They have to die for the testimony of Jesus Christ on this earth. And these are the ones that died.
Could these be the ones that are outside the wedding feast with the weeping and gnashing of teeth?
Well, the wedding feast has taken place. Yeah, they could be outside because they didn't believe them. They're outside of the feast. Okay? And I saw down under the sacrificial altar the souls of the ones having been slain. Look at there. Having been slain. This is brutally slain. Remember how were they being slain? They ripped apart by these wild running, swift running beasts and everything there. I mean whatever. You know, they're viciously slain because of the testimony of God's word, is what it says. Through the witness which they kept on having. Some of them believed during, I mean, your families. When you are raptured after the rapture, some of your families that have not believed so far are going to be doing a lot of believing right off the bat. But after the Antichrist gets control, I mean, it's too late. The door is shut. If they believe and they call upon God and ask Him to forgive you, please forgive me, Jesus, for what I've done. I've rejected Your word all these years, and now here I am, and I know I don't want to be lost and go to hell. I'll give You my life now. Well, you know what He's going to say? You're going to have to now. That's it. Chapter 6 and verse 10. Kai. Ekrazon. Phone. Megale. Legontes. Ios. Pote. Ho. Despotes. Ho. Hagios. Kai. Halithanos. Hu. Krines. Kai. Ek. Dikes. Tol, Haima, Hemon, Ek, Ton, Katoi, Kun Ton, Epi, Tais, Gase. All right. And they cried out. Who's crying out? the souls of these that are down under the sacrifice, under the blood of Jesus Christ, under the altars. All right? They don't have any bodies yet, evidently. Their souls are crying out. Whatever. And they cried out in a sound grate. It was a great noise when they cried out. They were crying out together, making a lot of noise. You know, Sunday night we went up, we had Hanging of the Green. Did you hear those little kids singing at the top of their lungs for Jesus? That was so beautiful. That's a beautiful thing. Crying out. I mean, they were hollering at the top of their little lungs. You could just hear them just stretching their voices. Well, these people are going to be stretching their voices. And let's see what they say. They're crying out with a loud voice, saying. And the word saying here, it means they continue to say it over and over and over again. This is present participle active. Until when or how long, Master? This word is despotes. What does the despotes mean? We get our word despot from it. What's a despot? Huh? What is a despot? That's a powerful ruler. Somebody that is under complete control. And their prayers, you know, it's like you pray, oh, powerful God, oh, omnipowerful God. Lord, there's some people been picking on me. Are you going to come down here and rescue me with your omnipotence, with your powerfulness? Like David would pray, he said, slay my ungodly, hellish enemies. Kill them! And Elijah says, God, come down with your fire out of heaven and slay them. And he did. He called fire down out of heaven. Remember John one time would say, hey, Jesus, call down fire out of heaven. Get them. Go get them right now. Not yet. Not yet, he said. Master, omnipotent God, the Holy One, the True One, why aren't you judging? That's how you... He says, why aren't you judging? And why aren't you meting out justice? The blood of us, or because of the blood of us, because we died because of the ones downhoming, that's what the word, the ones dwelling upon the earth. We died because of those rats. How long are you going to sit back up there and not judge them? Kill them! Get them! Sick them, God! Get them! Go get them! How long are you going to do this? They're asking. This is a prayer of tribulation martyrs begging God for justice upon these rats. Well, if they'd have been studying their Bibles while there were still Bibles, you know, I'm sure there's not going to be very many Bibles during the tribulation period. It's going to be just like during the Dark Ages. They would have found out that there was a 7-year tribulation period when this Antichrist came on the scene. That's how long God's going to put up with it, for 7 years of it. And there's a reason. Because He's going to bring Israel back to Him. Bring Israel, that prodigal son, back. That erring child back to Him. I was saying a while ago, we, ungodly children of God, are like those erring sons of Israel. If you're God's child, you know He makes a covenant with you when you're born again that you are going to be His forever. There is no way you're ever going to get unborn. Fernando, can you figure out a way to be unborn? How about you, Ken? Do you think you can ever be unborn? You're who you are, aren't you? You can't be unborn. Well, I'm going to tell you something. When you're born again, you can't get unborn. You are saved forever. You're not free to be your own. You were free once. You were free, but you were really a slave to sin. But God bought you, and you're His possession now. You're His. You belong to Him because He paid a price. God came down to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ, and with His blood bought you back to Him. He paid the cost. And bought you back to Him. Now you're His. And when you err, He whoops you and straightens you back out. If you're a child, if you think you're a child of God and you're out doing all the sinning you want to sin and God never whoops on you, you better go back to the altar because He takes care of His own. In the book of Hebrews, the writer says there that we are all the recipients of chastisement. And if you're not a recipient of chastisement, then you are not His. You're illegitimate. You're not the Lord. As simple as that. When God makes that covenant with you, when He buys you, you're His forever. Your salvation is secure. You are never going to go to hell. You couldn't go to hell. Satan cannot drag you away from God. He can never have you again. He may mess your life up, but he can never have you because you're not His. And that kind of a covenant that God makes with you is the same one He made with Israel. No matter how ungodly that people have been, they've even crucified Messiah. They are His people. And He's going to beat the tar out of them. And He's going to beat the tar out of them a lot. The main place. He whooped them for 2,000 years out among the nations. And gave them the hot seat for 2,000 years. Then He's going to bring them back in the land, and they think they got the world by the tail when the Messiah comes on the scene. But this is where we are now. It's a bad time. Thank you for your attention tonight. Father, thank you for your word, and let it deeply dwell in our hearts. Help us understand you more every day. Forgive us for your failure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.